He didn't ask, is it true? Didn't ask if it could bless or benefit his life. At the heart of his assertion, at the heart of his statement was, is it mine and is it yours? See, today, Chandler Church, we live in a society and an age where pluralism pervades. And if we believe in God, as many are coming to believe and acknowledge that there is a God who exists, today in our world, many people are thinking that there are many ways and many avenues, many mediums through which they can come to God. In fact, in a recent book entitled The Savvy Convert's Guide to Choosing a Religion, compare and contrast religions before you commit. This is question number one in your study guide. They say that this is the primary reason for one to select a religion. Letter A in question number one, and this is the quotation directly from the book. The Savvy Convert's Guide to Choosing a Religion says this, as you're preparing to choose a religion, and I quote, it all comes down to pairing your personal inclinations with dogma while paring down the dozens of faiths in the book. You have to pay attention to the initial, write this in, attraction. Attraction. Not is it true, does it attract you? But what about the lifestyle and values? Do the lifestyle and values of the religion match yours? You know, depending upon your lifestyle and depending upon your values, that can be a recipe for disaster. Would you say, Chandler Church? I don't know that that's the best way to choose a religion, but in this day and in this age, Oliver, that is the way that religions are being chosen. Not necessarily by the word of God, not necessarily by what God calls us to be or do, not necessarily by what God commands, but does it attract, appeal, and feel good to me? You know, friends of mine, with all the reasons we have to believe in God, I would submit to us today that we should not believe in pluralism. You see, our good friend, Mr. Mahatma Gandhi, expressed it this way, the temperature of the current climate of our modern world as it pertains to religion. Gandhi said this, he says, and I quote, the soul of religion is one, but he believed that it is encased in a multitude of forms. Now, I believe this about Mr. Gandhi, Chandler Church. I believe he was a great man. But not every idea of great men are good. Can you say amen? For at the heart of this assertion, this premise, this concept that he conveyed, at the heart of it is what we call in philosophical terms pluralism. Pluralism. And in the religious sense, pluralism is what Mr. Gandhi means when he says there are many different modalities, many different methods, many different ways for us to gain God's acceptance. This today, friends, is what we call pluralism, from the root word plural, meaning more than one. In fact, philosopher D.A. Carson puts it this way as he defines it. This question number two in your study guide, he says, and I quote, in general, pluralism is the process by which the number of options, write that word in your study guide so you retain and remember this, the number of options in the private sphere of modern society rapidly multiplies at all levels, especially at the level of worldview, faiths, and ideologies. Now, friends of mine, it's nice to have options. Can you say amen today? When Pastor Shane goes to the buffet, I want my options. Can you say amen? Now, options are a good thing, but pluralism says to us today, Chandler Church, and to you, when you go out in the world to witness and share your faith, pluralism says not only do you have options, but all options are always on the table at all times. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to the buffet, I don't want to eat snail. They can keep that option. Amen? I don't want that on the menu. And I submit to you today that in the religious realm, in the philosophical realm, there are some snail-like religions and philosophies that are being passed out on the plate for you to dine on. And I'd submit they are not delectable. There are in our world today, Chandler Church, question number three kinds of pluralism. Write these in because you're going to retain them and become more powerful philosophers and witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Three kinds of pluralism today in the world. The first is empirical pluralism. Write that in. The second is cherished, like we cherish something. Cherished pluralism. Write that in. And the third is this. The third, in ascending order, is philosophical pluralism. Empirical, cherished, and philosophical pluralism are the three types of pluralism in our world today. As we get into these types of pluralism, we come to question four in your study guide, where we ask, what is, Pastor Shane, empirical pluralism? Now, empirical pluralism simply refers to the fact that we live in a diverse society with different tastes, different preferences. Write that in there. We live in a diverse society with different tastes and different preferences. You know, one of the proud reasons that I have to be the pastor of the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church is our great and vast diversity. Can you say amen today? Here in our music, here in our preaching, here in our teaching, we have a wide variety of tastes and preferences, and that is a blessing. Can you say amen? I believe that's one of the reasons that America is one of the greatest countries in the world, because America is a melting pot, a conglomerate of many languages, ethnicities, religions, and worldviews. And America is a place where we can all come with our ideas, we can all come with our ideologies, and we can all come together. Amen. So empirical pluralism encourages alternatives and makes it easy for an individual to make personal choices that are agreeable to them. And we want that, don't we, right? Seventh-day Adventists? As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we don't, Marianne, want to take away from people their right to choose. That's one of the reasons we believe so strongly in religious liberty. Amen, Sherman? We say that people should have the right to choose, especially here in this country where our founders came from countries where that right to choose and have alternatives was taken away. If we were to say there should be absolutely no alternatives on the table, we would never have a platform to witness or share our faith. So to that extent, empirical pluralism is good to a certain degree. But as we move on and progress, we see that pluralism starts to grow. And we get now into cherished pluralism. Cherished pluralism is this, and this is question number five. It takes empirical pluralism and adds on an additional ingredient. Write this into your study guide. That ingredient thrown into the pot is approval. Approval. So missionary Leslie Newbegin explains it this way. He says, pluralism is not merely a society which in fact is plural in the variety of cultures, religions, lifestyles, which it embraces, but pluralist in the sense that this plurality is celebrated as things to be approved and cherished. Cherished pluralism says that a person must nod in agreement with a stance and in no way condemn it as wrong. Now we see the way that our culture, our modern society, our social interactions and network here in America are going. See, in America, we have freedom of choice. We have a free country, a free society. We're free to do and go and believe as we please. That is empirical pluralism. But cherished pluralism says that we must have the freedom to do all those things without judgment or condemnation from those who disagree. You know, I believe that America is the greatest country in the world. Because here in America, you have the right to be wrong. But less and less here in America are we being given the right to tell people that they're wrong. Do you follow me? And that's cherished pluralism. This is where it starts to cross the line. This is where it starts to invade upon the original intent of pluralism, to give all of us options and opportunities to speak our mind. And cherished pluralism is now trending in America to philosophical pluralism, which is question number six in your study guide. Philosophical pluralism is this: it naturally flows from celebrated pluralism and says that no religion, No religion has the right to pronounce itself right or true, and the other competing faiths false or inferior. Watch that now. No religion has the right to pronounce itself right or true, and the other competing faiths false or even relatively inferior. Ingram London, I don't know about you, but when I go to the book of Revelation, I see that there is a false faith. Can you say amen? That God is trying to seal people here on this planet with His truth and His love and His law and His mercy and His grace. And conversely, there are those who are being deceived by the great deceiver into receiving a mark in their heads and their forehead that is causing them to be distanced from the kingdom of God. All of that stands on the premise that there is truth, there is error, there is consequences for disobedience to that which is good and right and pure. You see, here in America, we're free. That's empirical pluralism. Cherished pluralism says you can be free, but don't disagree with me. Philosophical pluralism says we are free, but freedom without truth and without consequences. I would submit to us today, friends, that not only is that egregiously wrong, but dangerous. Can you say amen today? So what, Pastor Shane, per se, would you say today is wrong with pluralism? And I would say it is this. Question number 7, as God is gifting and enabling you all to become better philosophers and reasoners with those who you want to study the Bible with, pluralism is wrong for these 4 reasons. Write them in your study guide. Question number 7, and I'm going to explain these in a moment. Number 1, pluralism is wrong because it is self-defeating. Write that in there. Question number 7, letter A, pluralism is self-defeating. Question number 7, letter B, pluralism confuses taste and truth. Write that in. It confuses taste and truth. Letter C of question number 7, pluralism is wrong because it causes our tolerance for things that are wrong to trump truth. It causes our tolerance for things that are wrong to trump truth. And lastly, letter D, question number 7, pluralism is wrong because if it ignores the law, it ignores the law of non-contradiction. Write that in there. It ignores the law of non-contradiction. What do those mean, Pastor Shane? The first issue is this, friends of mine, you great philosophers, you ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and you warriors for the Word of God, we know that philosophical pluralism is self-defeating first and foremost, that it fails at step 1 and does not get off the ground nor get wings and fly. Why? Because philosophical pluralism says that every worldview, every religion, every viewpoint is equal and true. All of them. Except Christianity. And Christianity's exclusive claim that there is only one way to God. So reason with me for a second, as those on the street who you try to witness with are going to reason with you. If there's your religion and my religion and all ways are right, then how come I have to exclude Jesus Christ from the discussion and conversation? Why do we have to take Jesus Christ out of the schools? Why do we have to tear down the 10 commandments so no one sees them anymore when our legal system is based on the Judeo-Christian tradition of those principles? Why is it that all of these other things are options on the table under the pluralistic banner except the good news of Jesus Christ? Sounds like something else more diabolical is working behind the scenes. Do you feel me, Chandler Church? So pluralism, which is supposed to be open and inviting, it excludes Christianity, and it therefore breaks its own first rule. It therefore does not adhere to its very own philosophy of accepting all beliefs as true. Doesn't work. Doesn't hold water. Question number 8, Paul Copen, Christian apologist, puts it this way, and I love what he says. He says this. He says, pluralism cannot survive. Pluralism cannot survive, question number 8, if Jesus is the unique way to God. And I say, let it die. Amen? Pluralism cannot survive if Jesus is the unique way to God. So the pluralist has to reject the Trinity, has to reject the salvation, has to reject it only coming through Jesus. He simply cannot allow the Christian faith to be what it claims. You see, beloved, when you go out there in the highways and the byways with your Bibles, preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ has called each and every one of you, the pluralist has to reject a singular way of truth and way and life in order to continue living the life that they are in. In order to continue living the life of sin that they are in, they have to reject you. But Jesus said, don't you be discouraged. You just shake the dust off your feet. And you keep going to the next person. And you preach and you teach and you share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ tells a parable about a sower who sowed seeds. Friends of mine, our job is not to water or to grow. Just sow the seeds that God has given you of the gospel. Amen. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But know, friends, that when you go to preach and you go to teach and you are rejected, you are doing what Christ has called you to do. God bless you, Sherman Richardson, for being faithful to the Sabbath and holding true to God's principles and His church. We need more like that. Amen? We're all worried about the end times, what's going to happen in these closing hours of Earth's history. Friends of mine, unless we start getting feverish for sharing this gospel, and unless we rekindle the fires of persecution against us for being out and faithful and true to teach this message in compassion and love, you don't have to worry about the second coming of Christ. Because Christ says this gospel will go unto all the nations of the world, and then the end will come. Amen? You be true, you be faithful. And you do what God has called you to do, even though pluralism is going to rear its ugly head. You see, pluralism confuses taste with truth. Pluralism confuses taste with truth. Pluralism today, Chandler Church, it fails to make the distinction between matters of opinion and matters of truth. Can you say amen? You know, we have problems like that in the church as well. We battle with each other on music styles and how to worship and so on and so forth. And we try and turn these things into matters of truth when they're in actuality matters of opinion. Amen? We need to stop fighting with each other about silly things and come together as the unified force that God intended us to be. Can you say amen? Before Jesus Christ was getting ready to go to the cross, He prayed for you and I. And He prayed to the Father and He said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. We're divided over too many issues, folks. You hear me? Devil has us chasing way too many rabbits. You understand? We need to be chasing the grace and the goodness, the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And guess what? When you chase it, when you seek Him, you'll find it. It's there for you, available. Focus on Jesus, making Him first and last and best in everything, and not majoring in minors as did the Pharisees. You follow me? But this is what pluralism does. Pluralism, it fails to make the distinction between matters of opinion and matters of truth. A person's opinion or desire cannot change their reality. You see, Chandler Church, in today's society, pluralism has become so prevalent that some people who, and I want to be sensitive and loving and caring, genuinely, because all of our sins are sins. Can you say amen? But some people who would prefer to be the opposite sex have been given ground by a politically correct pluralism that allows them a forum to say that they were born the opposite sex and need to be changed. Now, friends of mine, there's a difference between wanting to be the opposite sex and actually being born the opposite sex. You see, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, that strong delusion will come upon us when we love not the truth. And I know this, that as it pertains to the battle of Armageddon and what's taking place in these last days, it's not a physical warfare conflict. Is it a battle for our minds and our common sense? Do you hear me today, Chandler Church? And some of the things that are being propagated and thrown out there as reality are complete falsehood and fiction. And our children don't understand. Our young people are being molded and shaped by what they see in the news and contemporary culture and these philosophical arguments that are coming up that you need to tear down and destroy. Amen? God has given you that gift and that ability to be faithful and true to His Word and preach and teach people righteousness from error. So Mortimer Adler, the great United States American philosopher, he puts it this way. He says this in question 9 of our study guide. What does he suggest about pluralism? He says that pluralism can only be good, it can only be desirable, it can only be tolerable in those areas that are matters of taste rather than truth. Write that in there. Pluralism can only be tolerated in matters of taste rather than truth. That is fact rather than opinion, or opinion rather than fact. You know, we've lost track of fact. We've lost track of truth. And pluralism has caused truth to be irrelevant. The true day to worship, the true church, the way, the truth, the life. Truth is being torn down, and there's this vague, nebulous ideology of whatever's good for you is good for you, and we really can't know that anything is sure anymore. I'm sure about Jesus, Chandler Church. Sure as the air I breathe, I'm sure about Jesus. I'm betting my life on it and my eternal salvation. And I encourage you to do the same. The payoff and the reward is going to be hundredsfold. You hold on to Jesus. You hold on to His truth. You hold on to what He's doing. Pluralism causes tolerance to trump truth. And that's why pluralism is error. You see, pluralism prizes our opinions over fact because it does not recognize any view as being objectively true. So if we were today, Chandler Church, to tolerate each and every single view out there, if we were to say every belief and behavior is okay, how about Nazism? Is that okay? How about racism? Is that good? How about molestation? Is that okay? There are some things that are intrinsically wrong. We must identify them as such and say, you have the right to be wrong, but you are wrong, sir. You are wrong, ma'am. We need to embrace, once again, the concept of truth. And in embracing that concept of truth, in love, write this at the top of your study guide. This is 9A. It's not on your study guide because I want you to write it big and broad across the top. This is the most important reminder as it pertains to pluralism. Pluralism fails to understand, write this in, that while all people have equal worth, not all ideas do. Can you say amen today? Good people can have bad ideas. Can you say amen today? And we need to acknowledge that as such. We need to acknowledge that as such. Pluralism also ignores, finally, the law of non-contradiction. So the law of non-contradiction is this. It says that something cannot be A and non-A at the same time and in the same sense. Pluralism turns a blind eye to the fact that worldviews that it says all can be thrown on the table as an option radically teach different things about critical things, and they cannot all be right. God cannot be light and dark. God cannot be good and evil. God cannot be love and hate. So Jesus Christ, Chandler Church, He came to this world to give us the greatest revelation of God the world has ever seen. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus came to set the record straight. Let us know we need to enter at the straight gate. Jesus came to display the goodness of God and show us that God is not like Zeus, not like Apollo, not like Hermes, not like Jupiter, not like those fictional, false, fraudulent gods that are out there on the table for you to believe in. Jesus showed us what John intimated in his epistle, God is love. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And the law of non-contradiction says that it can't be Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and all these other gods. One of these folks, the real God, needs to stand up. And when he does, we need to embrace him. Amen? Daniel chapter 11 says that someday soon Michael is going to stand up for his people. Amen? And when that day comes, when Michael stands up, you better be one of his people. The called and chosen, the faithful and true. You say yes to Jesus today and every day. Amen? I love the way the ancient philosopher put it in question number 10. The ancient Persian polymath philosopher Avicenna, in this contest, contesting the concept of pluralism, he puts it this way. And notice the quip, notice the joke that he says. He says, "Let him who believes in the law of non-contradiction be beaten and burned until he admits," write that in, "let them be beaten and burned until they admit that to be beaten and burned is not the same thing as to not be beaten and burned." Can you say amen? Oh, by the way, you Seventh-day Adventist Christians out there, some special lady that we love, adore, and appreciate to a great deal, she was not able to come to God until she realized and discovered that God is not going to torture and burn Christians in hell throughout the ceaseless ages of time. You know that, right? You great historians. That Ellen White said she kept God at arm's distance and arm length. She couldn't believe in him as a young adult because of this doctrine that was being propagated about a God who tortures sinners throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know that's out there, right? That's on the table for you to sample. We better get God right. Amen. And when we present him to people, we need to present him in a way that is pure and just and true. You see, it's like this. Steve Turner said it this way in question number 11 in your study guide, as he quips about the diminished differences of religion in his poem entitled Creed. He says this: "In our modern society, we believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness, but they only differ on matters," write this in, "of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation." Those are some big differences, amen? And I want the true one. I want the real one. I want the pure one. Everyone can't possibly stand in the gap for my eternal life and my children's salvation. I want truth, amen? And I want to distinguish truth from error, that I might walk away from the latter. So as we look to overcoming pluralism and moving past it philosophically, the key question we face is exclusivity bad? Is it bad for us at some times to take all the other options off the table? Well, let me ask you this, ladies. Is exclusivity bad in marriage? Yes or no? No, that's a good thing. Amen? Better be, or we're going to be disfellowshipping folks after service here to have some problems up. We need exclusivity in marriage. And there are some times where we need to take the other options off the table. While many other people exist, saying yes to your spouse means saying no to all others. Amen? And in the book of Revelation, Jesus pictures the pure church as a beautiful bride in white linen, prepared to get married and be with him forever, meaning she has said no to all others. We need to start saying no to some of the things that are afflicting us and causing us to be held back, some of the things that are hindering our spirituality and our walks of faith. We need to start standing up for our God, because he hung on a cross for us. Amen? Think about our government here in America. There's a number of different political systems that exist in our world, but no matter what are there as available options, only one political system can exist and be embraced coherently at a time. And as we look at the election that's coming up in 2016, I very much, Elder Marcano, look forward to the monarchy of Jesus that is coming soon. Something is going wrong with the leaders in our world. When I look back at the writings of Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, spiritual men who believed in God, and what we've digressed to today, things are not going well, folks. We're not trending up. You see that, right? The signs of the times suggest that we need something greater than we can produce here and of ourselves. In our economic policy, while there's many economic systems that exist, only one can be practiced in a society. And for all of us who are studying end time events, we see that the economy constantly on the bubble is getting ready to fail and crash. By the way, the Revelation tells us that someday soon, those who do not receive the mark of the beast in their head or in their hand, they will not be able to buy or sell. So before that day, you better start buying gold that's been refined in the fire from Jesus. Get yourself ready for that economic system to come. And lastly, in mathematics, while many answers can exist, in mathematics, only one answer can be correct to a math problem. Amen? I thank God for all of our teachers in here who understand mathematics and understand the beauty of that system that correlates truth with error and what is right and exclusive. Why is exclusivity important? Imagine today that those among us who are ailing and sick and hurting and infirm said, "Pastor Shane, I have a stomach ache." And I said, "You know what? You need chemotherapy." Let me just throw that out there on the table. It's a catch-all, right? I mean, hey, it's going to do a whole lot of something to something. But the answer that I would give to that sister or brother who was hurting would depend on the question, what is wrong with my stomach? You see, truth and getting the correct answers to those truths are vital to the questions. So what are the major questions that you and I face when we come to this life? They are, number one, what is the most basic metaphysical reality? Number two, what is our most fundamental human problem that you and I see every day in the news and in our world? And number three, what is the solution to that problem? I would submit that throughout the course of this sermon series, we've been studying the most basic metaphysical reality, and that God exists is that reality. Can you say amen? There are reasons to believe in our universe, in our earth, in our sky, in our solar system. Everything we see says that there is a creator God who is good, good, and good, and He is love. Amen? And this God, He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. They are a unity in diversity. They consist of three distinct persons bound together by a loving relationship. And we've studied over the course of this sermon series that this God we worship, this God we praise, this God we sing to, it's not like the God of the Greeks or the Romans, who's like a soap opera character who comes down and sleeps with men's wives and murders humans. This God is good and faithful and true. This God sacrifices and gives of Himself continually for us. This is a God who would spare no expense to see that you might have eternal life with Him in heaven. But despite the good news of this God, Chandler Church, this is what we see, that although we are created in His image, the freedom that He's given to us, we use day by day, hour by hour, evening by evening, to disobey His perfect path, will, and law. A fundamental human problem is this, and it's one of the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are sinners. By the way, unless you can admit that you're a sinner, you can't receive the grace of Jesus Christ. And even after we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, we grow in that grace day by day. Amen. When my dear friend Paul came to the church this morning, he was so kind and gracious and humble. Being here at the Chandler Church for the first time, he said, "You know, Pastor Shane, I'm not a real smart guy. I'm not a real great theologian or a great Bible scholar. And I still have some mistakes and I have some problems." And I said, "Hey, you're perfect, Paul. You'll fit right in with the rest of us. Not too smart, not too bright, not too good looking. Don't have it all together, but I have Jesus. I have Jesus. And I won't let Him go until He blesses me, Paul. And I know if I cling to Him by faith, He's so good. He's so loving. He's so gracious. If I trust Him and I hold on, He's going to pour out that blessing in spades." But here in our world, most people don't want that blessing. They want what the world can offer. And the end result is that every person alive is born separated from God and spiritually dead. We are born dying. Do you know that? Every day I see it in the mirror, more and more gray hairs. Every day, Chandler Church, at 40 years young, I face my mortality. I see it. I look in the mirror and I say, I'm getting old. I'm dying, Jeremy. I'm dying. We have a problem. Amen. We need a solution. Our bodies are corrupted from the sin, and each person cannot save himself or herself. Each person is in need of help. So this God that we love, this God that we worship, He made a solution, and that was to send a Savior to come and down to our world and represent both parties, that of the heavenly intelligences and that of our sinful world, to be an intermediary. And that Savior must be God to represent God and be sinless. He's spotless. Can you say amen? Perfect and pure, never made a mistake. My Jesus is a superhero. Man, He's something special. I love Him and I praise Him every day. And living under the law, He abided by every perfect dictate of the law in order to bless us and give His perfect life in place of Shane's. And then the second person of the Trinity, the Son, He came via the incarnation. He came to become the sacrifice to justify man before God, to pay the penalty that you and I should have paid for all of our sins, past, present, and guess what? Some of the ones that you are going to commit tomorrow. Yes, Jesus paid it all. And as Jesus paid it all, He was crucified, He was buried, and on the third day, because He did no wrong, because He never sinned, because He was perfect, like the law of non-contradiction in this whole concept of pluralism, it could not hold Him, and the grave had to spit Jesus Christ out. We have a risen Lord, amen? He ascended at the right hand of the Father, and right now He's watching us. Right now He's listening to us. Right now He's saying, you preach it, Shane. Right now He's saying, Chandler, you listen. Right now He's saying, I love you, and you know that what He's saying is true. So you accept Me in your heart, and I will bless you above and beyond what you can think or imagine. This is the gospel. It's good news. And we shouldn't make it anything else. Amen. In a world full of bad news each and every day. This morning I turned on my cell phone and I get news alerts and saw that there was another random shooting in Philadelphia last night. Someone who wanted to kill police officers, tried to kill police officers, and ended up randomly killing innocent citizens. Our world is falling apart, folks. We can't even govern ourselves. We need Jesus, amen? So people, today in our world, people, they have a right to adopt any religion or no religion if they wish. People have the right to do and believe what they think they should do and believe. But all religions, all faiths cannot be correct. Amen? It can't work. And when we come with our Bible, when we come armed with truth, armed with the Word of God, and people say, oh, your Bible, it's like the Quran, it's like the Bhagavad Gita, it's like the writings of Confucius, it's just good writings, but it's not the truth. Oh, no, 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 no. No, this is not only truth, this is a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. This is the bright morning star. This is the Word that became flesh. This is food to my soul. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I need this more than the air that I breathe. And there is truth and there is error. And there are various faiths in this world that we have to admit and acknowledge that have some truth, some light. Like Buddhists who acknowledge that suffering is universal. Like Muslims who acknowledge that there is one God. Like Hindus who acknowledge that the ultimate is infinite. Like the Jews who acknowledge that God spoke through the Hebrew prophets. I need the truth, but not just some truth. I need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Can you say amen today? And as I look for that truth and I look for God to show me which way is right, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ took a march to Calvary, Henrietta, for all of our sins and all of our transgressions and all of our iniquities, the sinful nature of His flesh, Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, but the sin in His flesh, His body that got tired, His body that got sick, His body that got His body was fighting against his perfect nature and saying, Jesus, don't do it. Jesus, recoil from this. You're going to suffer and bleed and hurt so bad. So Jesus, in the garden, he gets down and he's a little ways beyond his disciples who could not stay up an hour and pray with him. He fell on his face and he prayed and he said this. He said, Father, if it is possible. Did you hear it, Chandler? Did you hear the question, the insinuation against pluralism there in the garden? Father God, if there is any other way, let's try that. But God, as you assess this thing, as you analyze this thing, as you let this thing unfold, as you know what's best for all of us, Father, here's what I'm going to do. If there is no other way, if there is no other way, not what I want, but what you want. That should be the prayer of all of our hearts as disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way but Jesus Christ. The Father said, Son, you have to go. You're the only one perfect. You're the only one spotless. You're the only one without sin, iniquity, and transgression. You're the only one who can save everyone. And my Jesus, he took a walk to Calvary for shame. And Jesus paid it all. Can you say amen? So Chandler, as we come to our close, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, he warns us, he admonishes us in opposition to pluralism. He says, I want you to enter into the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Pluralism is out there, but you stay focused. You stay fixed on me. Can you say amen? Because in John 14, verse 6, Jesus affirms that I am the one way, I am the one truth, I am your eternal life, and no one can come to the Father except by what I have done. And in what Jesus has done, we see this. We see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, that's all God's asking, believe. In him, on him, and what he's done will not perish. But hallelujah, I can't wait for eternal life in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen today? In Christ Jesus, Chandler Church, not in all the ideas and ideologies and philosophies that are proliferated in our world today. In Christ Jesus today, you and I, we have blessed assurance. You stay faithful to Jesus. You stay witnessing for Jesus. You keep preaching and teaching Jesus Christ's truth. And of all the reasons that we have to believe in God, I would submit today, friends, that we should not believe in pluralism. Can you say amen today?